highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
But he says in verse 18, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And the disciples would be brought before kings and magistrates. Remember what God spoke to Ananias in Acts chapter 9.
Creatures unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. When Jesus' disciples are brought before rulers, God would defend and speak for them. The scripture says, "Do not worry about how or what you should say." Jesus' disciples could have perfect trust in God in that moment, knowing that he would speak through them, even if they were unprepared. It was not the humiliation which early Christians dreaded, not even the cruel pain and the agony, but many of them feared that their own unskillfulness in words and defense might injure rather than commend the truth. It is a promise of God that when a man is on trial for his faith, the words will come to him. Now here's Pastor Rob.
The media, the public school board meetings, colleges, universities, courtrooms, and businesses all over this land, there is a battle for truth. And you and I have the truth. We have the truth. We have the truth here, and we have the truth in here because the Spirit of God indwells us. We have the truth, and the truth is a person as well. Jesus, didn't he say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except by me." He says, "I am literally the only truth. I am the only way. I am the only life. There is no other truth outside of God. In his word, there's no other truth. You've got it all, and we have the truth." So let them redefine marriage, and let them redefine gender. We have the truth, because God has defined what marriage is. It's between one man and one woman. Yes, there are scriptures to back that up. Very easy to do. And it's between one man and one woman, and he made them male and female. There's a lot of scriptures about that, too. He made them male and female. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord and there is no other." Hallelujah. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. I don't know of any other Savior, he says. I love that area around Isaiah 45 and 46. Read through it because he boasts about himself, and it's so glorious because there's only one who can boast about himself because it's true. I know of no other Savior beside me. I, the Lord, am he. There is no one like me. I speak the end from the beginning. I speak of things to come before they come to pass. I do all these things. I am the Lord, the God who made thee. Wow. I think he's got the clout. You know, when you look at his curriculum vitae, looks pretty good. But God has the right by creation to do as he pleases for his purposes. So who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe Mr. Fancy Pants, PhD from Harvard or Yale? Now again, if you've gone to Harvard or Yale, don't take offense to this because your heart is right, I'm sure. But not everybody's heart is right. And there's nothing wrong with education. But are you going to believe them who speak against the word of God? Never cave into the lies and the deceptions that are in the world. Hold fast to the word of God. And why do we do that? Very simply, the word of God is living and powerful, Hebrews tells us. Powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice the fineness of it, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Where's the division between soul and spirit? I have no clue whatsoever. And any theologian that can tell you, well, I can tell you exactly how we parse this, probably not telling you the truth. Soul and spirit? Good luck with that one. Or what about of the joints and the marrow? Good luck with that one too. But the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I love that, don't you? In Ephesians 6, verse 10, the armor of God. We are in a spiritual battle, and the word of God is our only method of offense. Everything else is defensive. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't, do we? It can get that way. The world wants to fight. And they will use the only method that they know of, and that's through guns and knives and spears and bombs. That's all they know. But God, folks, you and I are the only ones who have tools of warfare that they can't even comprehend. But do we believe in those tools? Do we believe these things that we're about to read? And certainly, do we believe that the Word of God is able to do it? I mean, really, because you find out really quick in your own life as you go through it, where am I really at, Lord? Am I really standing on your word, or is it just theory in my head? See, that's the whole purpose of our getting together. God wants to get this stuff into us. He wants to reveal it to us in real time in our lives. That's when Christianity takes off. Because no longer is it just a bunch of theory in my head. It's about, no, this is what the Bible says, and therefore I'm going to do it. And then when I do it, I realize, wow, it worked. And it wasn't easy either. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you feel like you're trying to, like, floss a great white shark, and he's just not going to have it, you know? I have a thing about great whites. So you guys, you know, I grew up in Florida. I spent a lot of time in the ocean. I really don't like them, but I'm fascinated by them. And who wouldn't? I mean, they got a mouthful of teeth. I mean, that's a Pepsodent commercial, you know? But notice what Paul tells the Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, things that are invisible, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Just stand your ground, Christian, because everything in the world is trying to push you off the mark, to push you off and to push you back, and you just stand there. Can we stand? Let's stand on the word of God. It's all we've got and it's all we need. And we've got one tool of offense. Notice. First, the defensive weapons. Have your waist girt about with truth. We have that. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That righteousness is given to us by Christ. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation. And finally, the only thing offensive is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We don't go out and skewer people with it, but by mentioning the word of God, things do happen. And that's the challenge for you and I, because we think, well, it's just words. Well, those words are powerful. Weren't they powerful when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, when Satan tempted him in those three different ways? How did Jesus respond? Well, you know what? The paper online, you know, if you go to WW, it says this. No, he says, let it be, this is what was written. And he speaks from Deuteronomy. The devil attacks him again. He speaks from Deuteronomy. The devil attacks him again. He quotes again from Deuteronomy. And finally, the devil's like, I'm out of here. Not getting through to this guy. Because what was his defense? Was it his own feelings? I really don't feel like it. No, it was the Word of God. I want to encourage you in the Word of God. Be built up in the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Read it, put it in a blender, and drink the Word of God. Whatever you've got to do, get it into you. Maybe it'd be a good idea to believe the Word of God. Jesus did. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus speaking, remember the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and they revile you and cast out your name as evil, notice, for the Son of Man's sake. It's not because you've done something wrong, but it's for his sake. By us speaking about Christ and sharing his word, if you experience persecution and difficulty, praise God. That means you're doing it right. If you're getting the sticks and the goads, you better believe you're doing it right. If people are blaspheming your name and telling you, you know, this guy's just an idiot. I can't stand to be around him. Everything, he's so peaced out. Everything is going to pot around him, and he's just like walking like, what's the matter with this guy? Has he lost his mind? No, he's the only guy with his head that's on straight. He's the only guy. That has an effect on people. When you endure persecution, you enter into a great company of saints who have gone before you. And my hope is that my name and yours will be added to that chapter in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. And at the very least, even if my name is not written there, I at least want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't you? Is there anything that I would not do for him? Is there anything that I would withhold from him after all that he's done for you and for me? Is there anything that I would say, no, Lord, I can't do that? And you know, here's the beautiful thing about Christ, is I did say no many times, and he was just so patient to wait. He was, and he'll be the same way with you. Now, I would encourage you to, when he gives those overtures, that you jump into the boat as quickly as possible. But if you're like, no, not yet, he's like, okay, I got some more work to do. And I can tell you firsthand that he's done that in me. And he still loves me, even though in the past I rejected him. And even as a Christian, I said, not yet, not yet. No, I got better plans. It's really not, biblically, I know it's not right, but that's how I feel. So I'm just going to push this stuff off the side. I'll come back to that later. And God's going, okay, we'll see you in a year. When that circumstance happens, and this is how wonderful he is, there's going to come a time, there's going to be an instance, there's going to be a consequence, there's going to be something that's going to happen in your life, and Rob, you're going to fall apart, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be right there for you, and I'm going to change your heart right at that moment, and then you're going to say, Lord, I was a fool for denying you. Even as a Christian, I was a fool for saying no. Will you forgive me? And he's like, of course I will. Of course I will. Now let's go get it. Let's get after it. Don't you just love that? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Serpents have this persona of being cunning and wise, and perhaps it's because of their bodily movements. They seem calculating and they seem precise. They're just kind of looking around. Have you ever seen the intensity of a snake? You look at a snake and he's looking at you and you're like, are you going to strike or are you going to stay there for a while? And he's all coiled up and he's like slinking around and you're like, we're to be as wise as a serpent and cunning as a serpent, but gentle as a dove. Has anybody been attacked by a flock of doves? No, this is not Alfred Hitchcock where the crows are coming after you. Never did I see a white dove in that picture. It's crows. Never been attacked by a dove before. We're to be gentle and harmless as doves. And that's hard. It's hard because we live in a time where things are really desperate. And some Christians find themselves being pushed so much by what's going on in the world, they're tempted to go into the natural and take care of things in the natural. And folks, we have to be really careful about that. God hasn't called us to have a militia and an army. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that in the natural for, you know, protecting families and houses and stuff like that. But you understand what I'm saying. We're not to be going on the offensive and harming people. But beware of many, says in verse 17, for they'll deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. This certainly happened to Jesus and Paul on a few occasions. And there are the expectations of going out, or these, excuse me, are the expectations of going out into the world to proclaim and preach the gospels. The gospel, I'm sorry, singular, not plural. And experiences vary. And again, I love the fact that God has given us the big picture. And he also tells us what we can expect when we go out. And it's not going to be easy, is it, sharing that truth with other people? Because they have to be confronted with this sin nature. And it's not always easy. I didn't come to Christ without a fight. As soon as he began ministering to me, I fought it like tooth and nail. And he finally won. Because he always wins. I want him to win. Satan's hold over me was strong, and God was much bigger, much more powerful. But he says in verse 18, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And the disciples would be brought before kings and magistrates. Remember what God spoke to Ananias in Acts chapter 9. Excuse me. In Acts chapter 9, remember, after Paul's conversion, he was blind for a season, for a couple days. And the Lord said to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And then Ananias says, Lord, did you know about Saul? Did you know that he was the guy going and, you know, gathering up Christians and taking them off to jail and putting them? Were you aware of that? And God's like, yeah, I'm aware of it. And God tells him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name, notice, before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, in subsequent chapters of Acts, would stand before magistrates at Philippi. When he and Silas were wrongfully imprisoned, and Paul called for them to have the magistrates come out and release them because they were Roman citizens, uncondemned. Paul would stand before the Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem and stand before Felix in Acts chapters 23 and 24. And then he appears before Felix and Herod Agrippa in Acts 25 and 26 before finally being sent off on his last missionary journey to Rome to meet Caesar Nero, who ultimately would cut off his head. And God told him, didn't he tell Ananias? Isn't it funny that God told Ananias first? He didn't go to Paul and say, Paul, I'm going to send you before magistrates and governors and kings, and you're going to speak on my behalf. He didn't say it to Paul, you know, first. He told it to Ananias. And I'm sure Ananias probably shared that same message. And Paul is like, you know what? For all that he has done in my life, I'm willing. Because did you see Paul's conversion? He was literally, this is what real repentance looks like. He's walking on his way to Damascus to rouse up Christians and take them to jail and to bring them before the Jerusalem council and have them put to death or imprisoned. He's walking, he's on his way, and God interrupts him and spanks him and sends him in the opposite direction. And Paul was so blown. His mind was, he's like, if this is Almighty God who I've been serving, this is Almighty God that I've been resisting, Paul, how hard is it for you to kick against the goads? I've been trying to get your attention, Paul. Do you understand? Got it now, Lord. You got it now. Whatever you say, I'm doing. And Paul repented. Immediately, he turned and he went the opposite direction, so much so that Ananias had to remind God, you remember this guy? He was killing people. I know, but go tell him that he's going to have to stand before magistrates and governors and kings. And by the way, he's going to understand what suffering is. But folks, we need to contend for the faith too. What did Jesus' half-brother tell us? Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. The word contend, literally in the Greek, there's two different words, two different root words that make up this word in the Greek. And one of them is, it means to struggle or compete for a prize. Literally to fight and labor fervently or strive to obtain something with difficulty and dangers. That's what it means to contend. And when we contend for the faith, you better believe that there's going to be difficulties and sometimes even dangers. But we need to enter the battle for the truth of the Word of God. God didn't call us to a fight for a political party. But if we're going to fight for something, let it be for the truth of the Word of God. That is going to be the thing that trumps everything else. Sorry for the pun there. But it's going to be more important than anything else. Anything else. That is the thing that we need to be focused on more than anything else. Certainly do those other things. They're important. Don't get me wrong. However, there's one that is more important, and that better be the A list. That better be the plan A in our lives. Amen? Stand on the Word of God. Make no apologies. The battle right now in our culture concerning marriage, gender, and especially the LGBTQ agenda against our kids in the school, it can be easily won with Scripture. We have the truth. We have the foundation. It's been around for a lot longer than any thoughts that they even had. But we have to be willing to stand on the Scripture, and we have to be faithful to proclaim it with boldness and not let anyone corner us, shame us with some kind of new data or the opinions of those with positions of authority, whether it be local, federal, or state authority. Don't let them corner you and say, you have to give in. No, I'm not. I'm going to stand on the truth. What have you got? Nothing. You've got nothing. I've got everything. I'm standing on the rock. Didn't Jesus say, stand on the rock? You going to stand on a rock, or are you going to stand on the shifting sand that's just going to be eroded away? Folks, the world is on shifting sand, and you and I have the truth of the Word of God. We stand on that. Nobody can touch us. Let them come. I'm standing on the truth of the Word of God, and don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stand on it. Proclaim it and stand for it. And the world makes you feel like an idiot, don't they? Oh, you poor thing. It's so horrible to see this. He's so dependent. Jesus is your crutch. Yes, he's more than a crutch to me. He's everything. He's my foundation and everything. What is your crutch? What is your crutch? Something that some university professor told you from somebody else? The foundation, folks, is there for us. The truth, the foundation of the Word of God, stand on it. Don't be afraid of it. Stand on it, and don't be afraid of anybody else. You have got the authority of Almighty God on your shoulders. You've got the authority of Almighty God. No one can take you off of that rock. Stand on it. But again, we don't fight a physical battle. Maybe it becomes physical. I'm certainly not going to initiate it, but if it comes to me, I'm going to do what I can.
That's the end of our study for today, but please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester's sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.